Let's pray together. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 14 weeks ago, on the Sunday following Epiphany, we heard from the second chapter of Matthew about wise men traveling from the east to find a newborn king, born in the city of David in Bethlehem of Judea. They were foreigners, outsiders, drawn to Jesus by a star. And though they were strangers, when they arrived in Judea, they realized that they were among the first to know that a king had been born there. When they found the child in Bethlehem, they were overwhelmed with joy. They paid him homage, gave him gifts, and having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod in Jerusalem, they left for their own country by another road. Drawn from afar, beholding a king and sent out from there to the far corners of the world. It's a common pattern in the Gospels. Jesus draws outsiders to himself. They recognize him when few others do. And having beheld him, they go back out. Wise men, shepherds, the very old and very young, tax collectors and prostitutes, Galileans and Gentiles. In our gospel reading this morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go early in the morning to see Jesus' tomb. Not to any of the 12, usually considered Jesus' closest disciples, but to the two Marys, the angel appeared and spoke. "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." And so they, the women, left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Jesus draws these two women, outsiders in their society, to himself. In the pattern of the Magi in Matthew and the shepherds in Luke, not exactly, but very closely, they are the first to hear the good news of the resurrection, to recognize and behold Jesus risen from the dead, and to return from there to the land from which they came. We don't know a lot about these first witnesses of the resurrection, but based on her name and on Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it's very likely that Mary Magdalene was from Galilee, to where the angels told her and the other Mary Jesus was going ahead of them, and his other disciples, also Galileans. Having beheld Jesus, they were sent home to the hinterlands from whence they came, and Jesus goes ahead of them. That's what, growing up in Hong Kong, we used to call a double happiness, a multifaceted blessing. Happiness number one is that Jesus goes ahead of us, too. As we go out from beholding him here in word and sacrament, back to our homes, back to our sometimes mundane, sometimes conflict-ridden, sometimes desperate environments of office, home, and neighborhood, of social networks of family and friends. Jesus goes ahead of us to those places, and he does not leave them alone. having beheld Him and knowing that He goes before us makes a world of difference. None of us can stop time in its flight or can prevent ourselves from returning to the dust from which we were made. But Jesus, risen, never to die again, brings eternity to our world of futility and decay. Jesus, raised and going before us, makes it a place of hope with a future. The hope Jesus brings leaves cynicism and despair behind. Following Jesus, we have a place to belong in this world because God has planted the flag of His eternal kingdom right here. God has invested in His world, which means we should too, in the new light of Jesus' resurrection. God's victory over the grave means that the world as we know it, groaning under the weight of corruption and paying the wages of sin, is changing. And one day that change will be complete. As the Apostle Paul writes in the 8th chapter of his letter to the Christians in Rome, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Which brings us to the second happiness. Jesus goes ahead of us not only into our earthly habitations, but also goes ahead of us as the forerunner, the first fruits of our bodily resurrection from the dead. The grave can hold us captive no better than it could contain Jesus. Tethered in baptism to Jesus in His death, we will also surely rise with Him when He returns in glory. So today, with the wise men, the shepherds, and the two Marys, Jesus draws us to Himself. With them we behold Him, now risen from the dead. And as we return home, Jesus goes before us. Before us into the grit of our daily lives, and before us into the glorious day of our bodily resurrection to imperishability. In this double happiness, we can pour ourselves into God's world, into caring for creation, into selfless love of neighbor. In the Lord, our labor is not in vain, and God will accomplish what we cannot. In the light of Jesus' resurrection, sacrificing our time, energy, talents, and even our life, symptoms of insanity to those trying to immortalize themselves, all of a sudden those things make sense. Freed from the need to immortalize ourselves, from desperately trying to preserve our memory in a decaying world, we can, in the words of Wendell Berry, practice resurrection. Do something that doesn't compute. Worship qualifies. So let's get on with it. Jesus is going ahead of us.